turn in our Bibles now to Exodus 12. I will be reading verses 1 to 4, and then we'll be jumping down to verse 23 to 28. Let us hear the holy word of God at this time, Exodus 12. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the tenth of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb.'" Verse 23, "For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel, on the door, two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It shall come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' that you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.' So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did." Here ends the reading of this portion of God's word. I might suggest next week, Tom, for our scripture reading, let us turn now to 1 Corinthians 11. From the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, I will read verses 17 to 34. Let's hear now God's holy word. "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat or drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." Here ends the reading of this passage of God's word. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Search us, O Lord, we pray, and know our thoughts. Examine us, O Lord, we pray, and see our intentions, our hidden intentions. Grant us your Spirit, O Lord, shine your light in our hearts that we may see ourselves as you see us. And Father, we pray that you will teach us the importance of self-examination, and how essential it is before taking communion because of how sacred is this supper. We pray, O Lord, that in searching our hearts, we may find room to repent, or we may find great encouragement in the promises of the table to those who take worthily. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Self-examination. Have we scanned our hearts recently? Have we advanced in faith, in love, or in patience, in faithfulness? Or have we become more worldly? Are we enjoying a closer walk with Jesus? Or is he actually more distant? There's no point in our lives where regular self-examination is called for more than at the Lord's Supper. Yet in modern church of the world, church after church passes the bread and cup to all who are present without discrimination, without even a word of Paul's warning here in 1 Corinthians 11:28. Some Corinthians to whom the apostle was writing were actually eating and drinking condemnation to themselves. And that's why Paul says, "But let a man examine himself," verse 28. And so let us do the same. I'll be going away for a couple of weeks, and I want to leave you with something that I don't want you to forget. But it may be hard to say. So be it. I love you. Let's now be instructed then by Paul as he answers some essential questions about self-examination. The first question is, what happens when we fail to examine ourselves before Holy Communion? And the second question, what are the consequences when we fail to examine ourselves? And the third question is, how? How do we examine ourselves before communion? So, what is the issue? What happens when we fail to examine ourselves before Holy Communion? Well, look at the Corinthians. It's believed that the Corinthians joined together in an agape feast before actually partaking of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. They held a sort of covered dish, a potluck supper, in which all the people, the poor as well as the rich, brought something. Except that it wasn't potluck. It wasn't a covered dish. It was every man for himself. While the poor brought bare staples with them, the rich brought a feast of meats and fruits and fine wines. It was not that pass the plates fellowship that we know of when we eat together. The wealthy took the best seats. They kept hold of their own delicacies, and without waiting for any common distribution, each took for himself and helped himself to his own supper, regardless of the fact that others at the table didn't have enough for themselves. Everyone takes his own supper before others, says Paul. So in effect, it was two separate affairs. There were two agape feasts going on at the same time in the same place, but with two different parties. Then at some point, they would all stop eating and they would stop breaking the bread, and then they would begin the Lord's Supper and eat and drink of the bread and drink of the cup of the new covenant together as though they were one. What do we see in this situation? Two atrocities, really. Two atrocities resulted from this class separation of the church. And it may have been atrocities that they were not really fully aware of. The first was worldliness, and the second was disaffection. Worldliness was polluting their personal lives. Disaffection was dividing the body. By worldliness, look at verse 21. The heathens, you see, that they grew up with and they were associated with, they used to drink plentifully at the sacrificial rites of their gods. And it seemed the wealthier members of the church carried over the same liberty. And yes, they brought real wine, otherwise they couldn't have been drunk. But it was not only bad form, it was merely inappropriate. It was profaning the love feast, as Jude 12 talks about it. Because they didn't examine themselves, they were not even conscious of how atrocious their conduct was. But what they were doing was eating and drinking condemnation, like Paul speaks of in Romans 8, 6 and 7. The carnal mind is death. For to be carnally minded is enmity against God. That's the carnal mind, the worldly mind, the fleshly mind. Then the other atrocity, disaffection, that was dividing the body. Paul says in verse 18, I hear there are divisions among you. There was an alienation of affection in this church. When they ate together, they not only deprived the poorer brethren, but by separating them, they enhanced the poverty that they were living in. They demonstrated that the wealthier were superior to the poorer people. And that was a shame on them. And what is it that Jesus said? Inasmuch as you've done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. And so they were doing it to the Lord by their disaffection toward one another. Were they not aware? State employment officials in Tucson, Arizona, posted an interesting sign over a full-length mirror as people entered into the self-employment office. And over the mirror that they saw themselves in, it read, "Would you hire this person?" I wonder how many people took one look and turned around and walked out. Well, it seems that in God's eyes, some of those Corinthian Christians looked equally awful. They were actually getting drunk. They were quarreling among themselves while going through the motions of celebrating the Lord's Supper. So Paul says that, in effect, look at yourselves. What a mess you are. Would you hire this kind of person? Would you receive this kind of man into the kingdom of Christ? Go home and straighten yourselves before you come back to church. While Christ offered his body for our sins, they indulged in worldly appetites. While Christ died to unite us in one body, they divided the body. And they didn't realize how incompatible they were with Christ, because they did not examine themselves. So the next question is, what are the consequences for failing to examine ourselves? Well, we're talking about more than embarrassment, like you see yourself in the mirror. There's consequences for worldliness that Paul talks about here in this passage, and consequences for disaffection of the body. First, the consequences for worldliness has to do with our personal lives. In verse 27, Paul says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be," did he say that? "Will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." partaking of the body and blood of our Lord while we continue to indulge sinful appetites. It's an insult to the Spirit of Christ. Paul says it makes one guilty of the body and blood of Christ. And how does that work? Well, how do we deal with his death when offered to us in the loaf and here in the cup? How do you deal with it? Either we receive it as God's remedy for our sin, or do we use his death so that we may go on sinning with impunity? This was the worldly mind of Jesus' murderers. They crucified our Lord in order to achieve their self-serving interests. That's how professing Christians can become guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But you say, oh, hold on. We're not Roman Catholics. We're not superstitious. The bread and the juice are only tokens that help us remember the love of Jesus. To that I answer, but what does this token mean to Jesus when he offers it to you and me? Like a girl who agrees to marry her boyfriend. And as a token, he spends all that he has to give her a diamond engagement ring. But then after a while, she goes and sees a new sports car. So she sells this expensive ring and puts it down toward a new sports car. It's only a token of love, she argues. But what do you think this does to the boy? What does this say about her love for him? We've been given 10 rules. We prayed about them a few minutes ago. 10 commandments. That we are to have no other gods before us. Nothing goes before God. That we're not to use any form of artificial, worldly means by which we may represent God in our worship. No idols. Not to take the name of the Lord in vain. And that's not only making God an expletive instead of a person, but it's also when we worship him with shallow minds and dozing through the singing of hymns or the recitation of our creed and taking God's name in vain. We have the Sabbath day and we have the Lord's day, which is the Lord's day. And however we use it, and we have studied this in detail, how many times might we actually displace church itself and the worship of the living God in order that we may do something else when it could be avoided or it could be rescheduled? And then there's the respect of authority. Don't have to elaborate on that. And the killing, wishing somebody were dead or just not alive. The adultery. It is rampant. It is run loose. Adultery. And I'm not just talking about the mind and the eye. That's bad enough, the adultery of the mind, the pornography and so on. But churches throughout America are replete with souls and congregations that are committing adultery behind the scenes. And then there is stealing, envying, angry with somebody else because of what they have, wishing it were yours. There's bearing false witness, and we all know about gossip. And finally, coveting, the spirit of discontentment, whereby we complain and we murmur, we can't take any more, and we wish that we had it easier like this other guy or girl. These are commandments. They are rules that God has given to us. Now, I've cited all of these 10 commandments for you now at this point because it's important. We need God's law. It's not a negative, it's a positive, because the law of God was created for the soul of man, and the soul of man was created to match the law of God, and happy are those people who live with a clear conscience obeying God's law. It's not intended to be an impediment, it's a protection. But for a brief period of satisfaction or gratification, we'll break God's law. Or if we think that we know better than God and it's necessary, we'll break God's law. And in the end, we suffer for it. God knows. And then, of all things, we come to the table of Holy Communion and want to continue with impunity by taking a communion? No, that's guilty of the body and blood of Jesus. That is disaffection also for the body of Christ. And this is the other matter that is so important for us, disaffection. Not only is worldliness and breaking of God's commandments an issue, but it's disaffection of our relationships in church. There's a great deal of love in this congregation, I know. Great deal of compassion, meals provided, reaching out to others. I know that. But there's also a difficulty in others who have trouble discerning the body of Christ. They were sinning against the body of Christ by their divisions and their disaffection and uncharitable spirit in Corinth. And we ask, what is the Lord's body? The Lord's body is the church. The assembly of those who have made a profession of Christ and by the Holy Spirit are joined together to the body of Christ. But the Corinthians held one another aloof and at low esteem. They were unable or unwilling to recognize the high value that Christ places on everyone, that he shed his blood, dripped his blood to the ground to pay for them as a ransom. I remember hearing one story in France. The prime minister summoned an eminent surgeon to perform a very serious operation on him. "You must not expect to treat me in the same rough manner that you treat poor, miserable wretches at your hospital," he said to the prime minister. "Monsieur," replied the surgeon with great dignity, "every one of those miserable wretches, as you are pleased to call them, is a prime minister in my eyes." What do you think of what your brothers and your sisters look like in Christ's eyes? When we join together as a church, we all become members of Christ's body. Do we realize how important it is for every member of the body to support one another? I'm not just talking about giving to the deacon's fund or filling a position in a committee. I'm asking hard questions like this. How many sign up for closing or cleanup or work day or nursery and don't show? And then how many don't even sign up at all? How few have been left to bear the responsibility? Who will open your home to a visiting missionary? You may be entertaining angels unaware. If there is a need that you could fill, consider it a call, not extracurricular. With the loss in helpers that we've seen lately due to death or members moving, you're needed more now than ever. And remember James's words, James 4:17, "To him that knoweth to do good, doeth it not; to him it is sin." So those are the consequences of disaffection of the body as well as worldliness. And what is the consequences of being guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus and failure to discern the Lord's body? Judgment. Paul speaks very heavily. I think he means chastisement, but because of the severity of the sin, he calls it judgment the first time. Verse 29. And then he revises it to chastisement. For those whom the Lord judges, he chastens. He wants to affirm that God still loves you. But he puts judgment in there because it's very serious. And it is so serious that the persistent worldliness or persistent disaffection can harden our hearts until we find no room for repentance, until the conviction is gone. The confession is not heartfelt. We're taking communion this morning. Oh, yes, I will be very reverent when I take communion. Thank you, Lord. Forgive me for my sins. And I've said this 100 times if I've done it once. But every next time that is less sincere, we find ourselves like Cain, looking for repentance, but unable to find it. That's serious. And then when Paul talks about the seriousness in terms of chastisement, he gives hope because it's not like the unpardonable sin. There is room for repentance always. And so God does punish us. But do you know how far God will go to punish us, to chasten us, to stop us from sinning because he loves us? He will cause us death. He will shorten our lives. Yes, he said, for this reason many of you are sick and many sleep. And this was a Christian death. He calls the word sleep. But they were cut off from the land of the living. So serious a matter was it. How vital it is then that we practice self-examination to the Lord before coming to the Lord's table. How do we examine ourselves before communion? Well, let's consider whether we discern the body and blood of the Lord and whether we discern the body of Christ in the church. First, consider what you are partaking of. You are partaking the body and blood of the Lord. Think about it. Jesus said, "This is my body, the cup of the new covenant in my blood." We hold his death in our hands. In this way, we declare his death to be our life. The body and blood of Christ remind us he was human too. He was just like us. He was substantial. He had a life, he had a body, he had a soul. It was actually human life, and then he offered it up to die so that our souls and bodies could be saved. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. What we are actually doing in remembrance of Jesus, we're not only partaking of Christ, but we are partaking of what Christ did. He died for our sins. You see, Jesus partook of the bread and the cup too. Yes, by drinking the cup of wrath and suffering his blood to be shed, by offering his body to be broken, he partook first. And so we partake with Christ in what he did. As the dying gift of a friend, something that you hold on to. I remember my dad's Bible, a loose leaf Bible. You could keep notes in it. How I treasured that Bible. One day I was leafing through it and I accidentally tore a page. I was a junior in high school. I went to pieces. I thought I'd committed the unpardonable sin. Dad left me this Bible. Well, think of someone else who is very dear to you, and he gives to you a dying gift, and it's bandied and handed about by unsympathetic hands who have really little affection or knowledge. Would you not be utterly insulted by this? So let us examine our personal lives against worldliness or any carnality that can harden our hearts to presume upon Christ's death as a license to sin. Consider what you're taking. You're taking his body and blood. Second, consider who you are partaking with, and that's the body of Christ. God's eternal purpose was to reconcile all things in his Son, and it is in terms of the church that he's reconciled all things. And so Jesus, before he died, offered up a prayer. And what did he pray? He prayed for you and me, but he prayed for us in a context of the church. He prayed that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and that they also may be one in us, that they may be made perfect in us. Just think of the person that's sitting next to you. We partake of one loaf. It's very important to understand that. And as we do, we're partaking of the same Lord. And for what purpose? Because Jesus wants us to be one. He wants us to be together. He wants us to be a part of each other's lives. Friends, don't sell the church short. Jesus died for the church. His Spirit inhabits the church. It is his life that is the life of the church. And that's why it's called his body. Now, you may not like the way the body looks sometimes, but you may not like the way you look at times too. But still, you have a body, and you have a soul that's still inside. And it's the same with the church. And by giving himself for that body, he gave us his all. He gave himself wholly, that we might all be wholly brought together as one. And before dying, he gave us a demonstration. He took his slave's garb and put it around himself. He took a towel. He took a basin of water. And he washed his disciples' feet. What was he saying? He was saying, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And there, we partake by considering one another in our hearts. Think of that soul with whom you're partaking. Think of those who are in need. Commit yourself to one another. Those who do not value the importance of becoming active, devoted members of the church do not have sufficient discernment of what body to partake. So Paul said, let a man examine himself. The elders have control of the elements as we provide them to the members of the church, but we can't examine your heart. So I ask you again, as I did at the beginning, have you examined your heart lately? I was pretty hard. To some of you, I approached the table as though you were approaching it unworthily. But I don't want to overlook those who have approached the table devoutly. To the point of exhaustion, they have devoted themselves, served in the church, maintained the ministries. And particularly, we recognize who, on short notice, have stepped up to support VBS. And we think of the Sunday school teachers who, the week before, and especially probably the night before, they go over the lessons. Patience toward the children, prayer for the children. We can't overlook them. That's devout. But they can only do so much. There's a limit before discouragement sets in. As for those of you who may be practicing what you know is sin, those who are withholding your gifts from serving, or who are tight on your own time clock, those who are content to let somebody else do it, it's time to examine yourselves. And should we find a persistent strain of sin or neglect that causes us to stumble or fall away, then now is the time to come clean at the table of the Lord. So let us all look to the Lord Jesus Christ and thank you, Lord, that you gave yourself for me. And tell yourself, I will arise and go to my Father. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. And do you know what the Holy Spirit replies? If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. They are the ones who will be nourished in heart at the table of the Lord. So let us examine ourselves before God now. Shall we pray? Father, we present ourselves just as we are before you now. We come just as we are and transparent. And we do, we confess sins to you, O Lord, that we have committed. But we also confess to you another sin, and that is persistence in that sin, as though to use the Lord's table as giving us impunity. We confess to you, O Lord, that a lot of our sin is sins of omission, where we've not done what we could do. Not just because we've agreed to come together as a church, but because we're your body, and you are very personally involved in what we do and do not do in your body. Now, Lord, I ask that as we prepare ourselves to take communion, you do give to us a brutal honesty about ourselves. And be gracious to us, O Father, we pray. Encourage us with the grace of your Spirit that you forgive all those sins that we confess to you when we confess in truth. And restore us, Lord, we pray, not only to clean hearts, but to active, devout lives for the body of Jesus Christ, where we are now. And I ask you this and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.